Starting Genesis tonight, and we are talking about Can You Walk Away? Is the title of my message. Can You Walk Away? Something sparked this message I'm going to be preaching tonight. I was coming across, going through the television, I come across a documentary, and I heard the guy talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, one of these channels. It wasn't Science or National Geo, it was one of the channels like that, though. And the guy was saying on TV that Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed because of homosexuality, because of sexual sin. It was destroyed because of a lack of hospitality. I heard that, and I'm like, you're kidding me. Said because they were mean to people, and they didn't like strangers, and they were evil toward people coming into their cities and all this stuff, and that's why God destroyed them. Now, we can water down all that we want, the Word of God, to fit our little world, but it doesn't really change what it says. You know, people are trying to soften the blow, so to speak, of what the Word of God really says when it comes to sin, because sin is something that's not very popular in most churches, especially for offering plate time. And so sin is something that many folks just don't talk about like they used to. And we become a culture. And I'm seeing it culture. Now, I don't want to sound an alarm here to the church. I know there's just a few here tonight. But I want to sound an alarm to the ones that are here tonight. To be very aware of what's being preached and taught in the name of God. And the house of God. We've gotten so comfortable with teachings of feel-good messages that there's no conviction. No conviction anymore. Without conviction, there can be no change. I want you to hear this. Without conviction, nothing changes. Nothing happens. We leave maybe feeling good, but do we leave changed? And so it's important that we teach and preach God's Word as it is. Not to please men, but to please God and what God's Word says. And as a minister, I'm accountable to sound that alarm. I'm accountable to stand on what God's Word says when it's sin, when it's wrong, when it's right. And to stand on that and not try to twist it around to fit because we don't want to offend a certain set of people. I can't offend the gay people, so I'm not going to talk about what the Bible says. I can't offend the adulterers because we have a lot of that in the church as well, so I can't talk about adultery. You know, I can't offend the fornicators, ones that are shacked up together, because a lot of church people are shacked up together. So I got to avoid that too, but I just can't talk about that. You know, I can't talk about those that steal and lie and cheat, because then they get mad and don't come back to church. And so we avoid all those hot button issues, a lot of people do, because it doesn't make us feel comfortable. But you know what? Just like when we raise our children, don't we tell them right from wrong? That's wrong. You don't do those things. You don't act that way. You don't say those words. You don't do, and we're in an entitlement generation. Feel so entitled to serve themselves and not serve God. A self-entitlement of it's my life, it's my body, it's my mind, and it's not. It's God's. The Bible is clear that we are the Lord's. We belong to God. It even goes on to say, if you're a Christian, that we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. That means I don't just do what I want to do anymore. I check in with the boss and see, is this what you want me doing? Is this how I live my life? Or do I need to change? Then I listen to that and let that voice of truth, as they sung, be the voice that I hear. Not the voice of patty cake. Patty cake. I don't want to hurt nobody. Church, I'm going to tell you something. I'm all about love, all about grace, all about forgiveness, all about mercy. All about the blood covering all of our sins. But if we don't tell people that in order for this formula of Jesus to work, they must actually follow him. Their life must somehow have a similar pattern to a changed heart. Because if our heart's not been changed, we can preach grace all we want. You know what we are? We're a sinner, just an old, still a sinner. I mean, in our sin, talking about grace. But when we truly receive grace, we then become the true righteousness of God in Christ. So we're going to read a story that you heard as a kid probably. And I've not taught this story in many, many years that I know of. We're going to talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened, and why it happened, and how it relates to today. So let's start in Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to read 1 through 29. Several, but you've got to read the story of this, of what happened here. So just follow along, and we'll probably read straight through it. Try to get straight through it. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night." He was inviting these angels to come stay with him. "Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "No, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed, Lot did, upon the angels greatly, and they turned in unto him. He entered into his house. He made them a feast. He did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now, we'll stop here and expound on something I heard. I've heard some commentators teach that what was happening here was not really homosexuality, but it was gang rape. What it was they didn't like visitors. They didn't like new people in the town, and they wanted to beat these men and do things to these men, not out of lust, but out of just being mean and angry. Now, even if that argument flies, still we're seeing here, who would want to do that? I mean, who still would want to do that, men on men? No matter who would still want to do that. And there are several commentators that say that it was a gang rape thing because they were trying to be mean to them and push them out of the city. It's not because they were, because of the gay thing. But that just don't fly. They still want the men to come out. Look at what Lot offers here. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man." They were virgins. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, that you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for they came under the shadow of my roof." Here's where they get the hospitality theory, that it was such a big deal in that culture to be hospitable, that you protected people that lived under your roof. You protect them with your life. If you bring them into your house, you protect them. It wasn't, he was trying to protect them, of course, but why was he protecting them? He knew who they were. These were angels sent from God. He was protecting. He was putting God's angels above his own daughters, above his own seed. He knew the wickedness was so evil. Don't touch these precious people with your sin. I got to protect. I invited these into my home. These are God's messengers. You can't touch God's messengers. So he offered his own daughters. Let's see what they said. They said, "Stand back." They didn't want that. They said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides your son-in-law and your sons, your daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city."
but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city, outside the city. Is that all that's in there? It stopped there? I messed up. Okay, we'll just read out of the Bible. Hey, read the old-fashioned one. Because y'all got your Bibles anyway, I hope. I don't know why I stopped on 17. I'm sorry. I think Melanie came in and rushed me a while ago. I know. That's fine. Verse 18, if you're following along, says, And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown to me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is a little one that my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, this is Lot's brother, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till he come thither. Therefore the name of this city shall be called Zoar. So Lot's brother went to Zoar, and God protected that. The sun was upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord, verse 24, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire, brimstone, and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now picture this. Mama and daddy and two kids. That's your family, Amy. You're walking along. God's rescued you out of Statesville. He will destroy it. And you're outside the city. But you look back. And as you look back, you're destroyed with the city. A lot of theories on what happened here. Was it the natural looking back? Did she turn into a real pillar of salt per se? A lot of things happen. The two things I gather from this. Number one. The most important part is her heart was still in Sodom. It wasn't a matter of her glancing back. It wasn't like she's walking along. Poor city, poor people. It wasn't like she'd naturally look back. Her heart hadn't let go. The point of my message tonight, as we'll continue this here in just a few more verses, is we see a generation, their heart don't want to let go of their evil. They want enough God to feel okay, but not enough God to be changed. And until we allow enough God to be changed, guess what? We won't be. We'll be one of the ones Jesus said. They prophesied in my name. Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. Are you kidding me? And what did he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. There was never a relationship. Lot's wife did not have the relationship with God that Lot had. Lot let go. Lot walked away. Lot was a man of God, but his wife wasn't. It's a perfect picture of one that believed God and one that didn't. That's what it comes down to. One that loved God and one that really didn't. Because, see, when we love God, even if we sin, when we sin, even, you know, when we sin and we love God, there's that conviction. There's that part of us that wants to repent. There's that part of us that doesn't like being in that place. There's that part of us that says, I don't want to stay here, God. I don't want to be where I'm at. I know I'm in a bad place. I know I'm in a bad season. I know I'm having bad thoughts and I've done bad things, but this isn't who I am. See, that's who Lot's wife really was. She was part of Sodom, not part of the kingdom of God. She was part of sin, not part of righteousness. She was part of the evil things and not the good things. And she couldn't let go, and God destroyed her along with the city. Some people, you know, nobody knows, we wasn't there, but some people say that she turned into an actual hardened pillar of hardened dried salt rock statue kind of thing. Others say it was the ash and the brimstone from the sky that just buried her and covered her up. Either way, she's destroyed. That's not what's important. The important part is she was destroyed. She lost her life. She didn't get to go on with her husband and with their children. She was left behind. You know, kind of like we hear Jesus talking about, there were two in bed. One was left behind, one was gone. Two out plowing the garden, one was gone. You know, it does have a very similar tone to the change that we're waiting on for the trumpet to sound. There'll be some that'll move on, and there'll be some that won't. There'll be some their heart was never in the right place to see God. Might talk about God. Might say they believe in God. But once again, when you truly believe in God, you follow God. When you believe in something, let me ask you this. Don't raise no hands, you gamblers out there. If you're a gambler and you bet on your favorite sports team, maybe you play the fantasy football league thing. A lot of guys do that. I don't do that, of course, but a lot of people do. You put a bet on a boxer or a game. You bet on it. You don't bet on something unless you believe in it, right? You don't put your $20 down unless you really believe your team, the Braves, will win the World Series this year. You put that down. You ain't going to see 20 bucks coming from me for the Braves. I can tell you that. I'll be lucky out of the first round again. $20. You believe. When you believe in something, you serve it. You're into it. You follow it. You do it. You know, it's like marriage. I talk to so many people. Is that your husband? No, but we've been together 9, 10 years. Same thing. Well, no, it ain't the same thing as. Just a piece of paper, but, you know, we're like husband and wife. Well, then marry them. Marry them. If it's just a piece of paper, if it's just, you know, if you're the same thing as husband and wife, then make it right and marry them. Do you not believe enough? Because really, here's what it's saying. I know we don't have many, but for you young girls that are in here, three of you, four of you, young girls, if a man loves you, he'll marry you. He'll marry you if he loves you. He won't make excuses. Well, let's just test the waters. Let's try this first and just see how, because I don't know how you wake up in the mornings. You might be a grouch tail, so let's just test that for a few months. I don't know how you cook. You may burn everything. So let's just test that for a while. And you may look god-awful with no makeup, and I got to see how you look without no makeup. So let's just test the waters. You know what? That's not really believing in one person. That's not believing in that person, is it? If you don't marry him. You know what you're saying? I love you, but I don't believe in you enough to marry you. I don't really believe in you enough to marry you. See, Lot's wife didn't have God here, or she wouldn't have been destroyed. She looked back with her heart. She looked back and couldn't walk away. And that's my title. Can you walk away? Can you walk away from what's got you right now? Can you really walk away from what the strongholds in your life? Can you walk away and say, God, I can leave that part of my life and follow you. I'm done with that part of my life. I'm done with it. I'm tired of staying there. I'm tired of being there. I want to be where you want me. You're trying to bring me out, and I'm holding myself in. You're trying to bring me out, and I'm holding myself in. And if I don't get myself out, God, maybe I'm destroyed. I don't know. But I want to be right. I want to know, God, that I'm yours. I'm sure Abraham was heartbroken. Not Abraham, sorry, Lot. That Lot was broken. Think about that. Seeing his wife destroyed. Because if you remember, earlier in the scripture, he prays. Because God warned him he's going to destroy the cities. And these cities actually were located in Palestine, what we call Palestine now. And there were five cities called the Valley of the Cities, and these were two of them, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God warned them, so I'm going to destroy it. And he pleaded, if you remember, and said, it's Abraham that pleaded. Abraham pleaded for the city and said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous. Then he said, God, if there's 45 righteous. Then he got down to 10. Said, God, if there... Now, think about this. We love our little town. Most of us wouldn't live here. We may get aggravated by stuff that happens here, but we love our little Statesville. We wouldn't live here. What if God says he's going to destroy Statesville? And we said, God, if there's just 10 righteous people, will you spare it? He says, yes. If I can find 10 righteous in Statesville, I'll spare it. The sin was so bad. It was so degrading. It was so vile. God couldn't find 10 people in these two cities. 10 that was following him. Amazing how the city was such at a brisk of nastiness. Now we read back in those verses of where they called the men out to know them. In the Bible, in most places, know means an intimate relationship. They wanted to know them. He offered virgin daughters. Don't want those. Want the two men you brought in. Bring them out in the streets. Now, the gay movement doesn't like this because they say he didn't destroy a city because of gay or homosexuality. And that wasn't the only reason. There was fornication. There was pride. There was rebellion. There was arrogance. There was a lot of things, yes. But understand, when it gets to the point it was at there, of all the calling these men out in the streets and wanting to know them and trying to beat the door to get to them, there was such a depravity of moral collapse. That's where we go when we allow little things in. Little things. We've seen it grow by leaps and bounds because more and more doors have been opened. You know, the computer age and technology has changed everything. If you're my age or older, I've said it before. Not that I did a lot, but of course, as a teenager, there's curiosity. And growing up as a kid, it wasn't very easy to find dirty stuff. Because it wasn't in my home, laying around in a form of magazines, and never saw it. You know, I didn't hang around, didn't have a lot of friends that brought to school and stuff like that. And, you know, TV was a lot different back then. It didn't have all this junk on TV. Shows were fairly decent and people were clothed. And so it was hard to find something dirty. Boy, not now. One click, you can find whatever you want. That's it. Yes. It's amazing typing in a few letters what will pull up. We've opened this gateway. And there's no imagination no more. No imagination. Think about back in the day. I mean, we thought poodle skirts were revealing. Are you kidding me? You know, or a shoulder was revealing. Or you had to use your imagination. Remember the old movies, the old black and white Humphrey Bogart, the Casablanca. Those good romantic movies. You felt the romance. You felt the love. Old Humphrey would kiss that woman. And you could feel the magic in your living room. I mean, if you're a girl. You could feel the magic. I want to clarify that. You didn't need to see a bunch of nasty stuff happening in the bedroom to know what was going on. They were kissing. They were in love. And you saw women in dresses and skirts, and it showed all their curves on the movies, and you knew it was a woman. There was never a time I watched a black and white movie. Is that a woman, Mama? I knew it was a woman. She was curvy. Me like curves. You can't tell now if a woman's a woman. You got to look 3 or 4 times. We've actually sat places and they walk by. Was that a woman or a man? I think. And we have to look at them. Well, I see they little shaped. I think that's a woman. Don't tell me y'all don't do that. I think that's a woman. There was no mistake in a Humphrey Bogart movie who the woman was, who the man was. Because when they walked in, it was va, 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 boom. I mean, you knew who the woman was. And so we've opened all these doors up to where we've lost our imagination. It's just all out there plain. And the reason I'm saying all that is to get to this point. What used to satisfy man's cravings doesn't satisfy anymore. Because we dabble into more and more. Just like the story I told you that happened in North Carolina. A soldier and his wife, you heard me say this. You might not have been here yet, probably heard this. It was over toward Fayetteville somewhere, but a soldier and his wife got charged, Linda, for making porno tapes and doing sexual acts with their dogs and cats. You see that? In North Carolina, that happened. Because the window's been opened for more and more depravity, more and more junk to happen. It's important we realize that there is a punishment for sin. There's a punishment for outright rebellion against our Creator. Because there's nothing more we can do than Calvary. Nothing more we can do. If we don't believe that He died for our sins and we come under that covering and we keep doing it our way and doing our thing, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It's been handled. We are just in rebellion. And it's a sad place to be for people to reject God because they can't give up their sin. I just can't give it up, preacher. I can't give it up. See, we're going to all fall and have bad seasons. We're all going to make mistakes. I want to make that clear. I'm not talking about the things we do wrong mean we're not saved or we're not in the Lord. I'm talking about folks that can't follow God because they can't let go of the world. They just can't let go of the world. It's got a hold on them. Why? Because it's in here. And this is what I'm saying about these contemporary messages that I'm hearing. And I'm telling you, I'm going to start, not by name, but I'm going to be calling out those that are not preaching the gospel. It's time we understand we can't be deceived by a patty cake contemporary message that's just always telling us how good we are. Church, I'm telling you, there is none good but God. None good. And I'm not going to go into heaven just because I feel good. I go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. And the only way of salvation is through the blood of Jesus. And the world needs to hear that. There has to be conviction to draw our young people in. I understand being casual and relaxed. All that's cool. I'm a casual kind of preacher. I understand all that. But not at the price of the conviction of the Holy Spirit not being in the house of God. Our children and young people are still drawn by the same Holy Ghost that drew me and that drew you. Nothing else needs to be added. They need to hear, without Christ, you are lost, but with Him, you are found. That's what they need to hear. And we've just, people being put to sleep with this new movement coming along, or just no convicted kind of preaching. If you want to get motivated, go to a motivational speaker. You want to get saved, come to church. I mean, that's what it should be. Church, I believe in motivating. You know, I don't condemn. I don't ever, you know, come out there and say something like, you know, Blender, you ain't been to church in a long time. You're going to hell if you don't repent. I mean, that ain't me. But we need to hear the gospel preached. And there's so many not preaching the gospel anymore. They're just preaching themes. Just preaching topics. Just preaching things that, what does Timothy tell us? That there will be a day come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will draw to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Tell me what I want to hear, preacher. We're here to, this word of God can't be changed. This happened. Two cities were destroyed by God because of moral sin. And it wasn't just because they were unhospitable and rude. It's because there was all kinds of sexual devices going on that was disgusting to our Creator. It says, fine, I'm not going to tolerate that. Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned also in Ezekiel. They're mentioned over in the New Testament. And they're mentioned in Jude. I have Jude up there, right? I had Jude up there, I thought. You see it? There it is. The book of Jude is right next to the Revelations, one chapter. Look what Jude 1, verse 7 says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. We all know fornication is not being hospitable. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Boy, preach that at some of these contemporary churches. I mean, think about that. I would love to see the faces of the congregation. I would love to walk out of one of those churches, even a Sodom and Gomorrah, burnt in eternal fire from fornication. But you know what? Everybody's doing it, so to speak. Everybody's doing it, so it's okay. It's just how it is, Pastor. It's just the new world, and what a sad world it is. Me and Melanie had a very beautiful wedding 21 years ago. It was a beautiful, simple, sweet wedding. I had a white tux. She had a white dress, and her white dress actually meant something. We walk up the aisle. We have kneeling benches. We're holding hands. They're playing love songs. It was just a beautiful wedding. It was a true example of Christ and the church. We are the bride, adorned for God. We have the robe of white because we're covered by the blood. And the Bible talks about marriage being honorable in the eyes of God. It's still an honorable thing. People are too scared to go into it because they're already thinking about divorce before they ever put the ring on. That's the problem. We go into it thinking. We got people signing prenups. That's no faith in that. We got people living together 10 years first. That's no faith. We got people going into it. Well, if it don't work out, you know, you got your, That's not a union. A union is two people coming together as one, sharing all things. Being one flesh, the Bible says. One flesh, not two separate lives, one life. Husband and wife together. No boss, no head honcho, no chief, no little Indian. One. And they're both equally important in the relationship. And we've lost that. We've lost that because we've allowed sin to make women act like men and men act like women. Men aren't fulfilling their roles anymore, so women are stepping up, leaving their natural role to fulfill a role a man's left behind. We're in that generation, and our young people don't see what the big deal about marriage is anymore. Do you know you just don't hear about how many young people y'all know get married anymore? Do you ever hear about a young person get married? Ever? Do you ever hear about a young couple getting married in their 20s? You never hear that anymore. I can't tell you last time I know somebody in their 20s got married. It just don't happen. They're living together, but they're not married. And it so frustrates me because they're not doing it the way God's Word says to do it. And if it's not a big deal, why don't they just do it? Because it is a big deal and they know it. Getting married's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a serious deal. And there's got to be a lot of thought and prayer before you do it. But testing the waters, that's just flesh. And it opens the doors up. You know what I tell folks, and y'all get mad at me, because I know some of y'all lived together before, and I'm not challenging that. I'm talking about right now. I don't have a lot of compassion. You're going to think bad of me. I'm just telling you by the Word of God. I've talked to many people, many young couples throughout the years, many of them, a lot of them living together. And guess what happens? They'll come talk to me. He cheated on me with another woman. He broke my heart. He cheated on me. And so my response, you know, I am compassionate. Then I get to this point. He cheated on you, but there's no covenant. Not in God's eyes. You're under no covenant. In God's eyes. Yes, I know you've been together 10 years, and I know it still hurts. I know he should have been faithful, but he wasn't even faithful enough to marry you. So why is he going to be faithful to you? Think about that. You expect a man who won't marry you to be faithful to you? Think how much more licensed I would feel if I wasn't married to Melanie. I mean, really think about it. We're dating. Maybe we were living together, but there's no ring. So I'd be walking around all day. Well, I ain't married. I can look at that woman. I ain't married. I ain't got no covenant. I ain't doing nothing wrong. Yeah, I'm with her. We live together, but I ain't married. I ain't no married man. That'd be justification all day long. Do you know when I look at that ring, it reminds me? I'm married. It reminds me of the covenant I have. This ring, in many wedding ceremonies, I'll do a ring ceremony, and one of the things I say is that a ring is circular, indicating an unending love with no beginning and no end. If I took this ring here, has no beginning and no end. It's just one circle. I mean, where does it start? Where does it end? It doesn't. It's one continuous circle. And that's how my love for Melanie should be, unending. Unending. So when I look at this ring, you know what it is? I'm committed. I'm married. I've got a wife. Not a live-in. Not a girlfriend. I've got a wife. And we see that we've just opened this door for our young generation not to understand the importance of what marriage and about doing things. And the reason I'm tying all that in is because this city, these cities were destroyed because of their rebellion, their sin, their sexual immorality. That's just okay. In our schools, I mean, you know, Jamie's in high school. It's prevalent. These students are gay. Prevalent. Proud of it. Talking about it. Jamie got to argue with one of them today trying to describe, look, if it's natural, then y'all be able to do things you can't do. That's what he told him. So why? He said, if it's natural. God made certain parts and this ain't natural. So how's that natural? Said, she got mad and just said, well, I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. It's the way I'm made. Our young people are dealing with this. Yes, of course. We love you. We love. I understand that. We really do. But we don't love the point. We just say, it's all right. Just do what you want to do. You know what? If we really love people, we'll tell them what the Word says. We'll tell them what Jesus said. We'll tell them what Jesus did for them. We'll tell them, look, you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again, which means the old man passes and the new man is birthed. A new man comes forth. Not a popular message. No amens tonight. This is the Wednesday night crowd, horror crowd. It's okay. I've not taught this in many years, but as I heard that commentator on TV talk about it, was what destroyed because of something just fired me up. What do you mean? This is going out nationwide to all these listeners to justify that it wasn't destroyed because of homosexuality. When you've got men in the streets begging for these angels to come out so they can know them. We can translate it any way we want. We can sugarcoat it. We can cut out what we don't like and keep in what we do like. Just like I was talking Sunday morning about tithing and giving. We love the Ten Commandments, but you know, tithing is the Old Testament, so we don't use it. But we sure use the Ten Commandments. We can cut what we want. We can change what we want. But it's all in there. It's all in the Word. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of such sexual and other sin too, but sexual depravity. And we see it here in Jude. It says it. They were giving themselves over to fornication. I mean, what does that mean? Going after strange flesh. Huh? Oh, well, I'm just saying. I mean, start talking about strange flesh, it means it wasn't woman to man. It was same-sex stuff going on. That's pretty strange. They weren't going after what they were supposed to be going after. It was mixing all up. It was ridiculous. Destroyed because of it. God still doesn't honor that because we're under grace. Understand that. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean we just live our lives the way we want, thanking Jesus we're under grace. Grace works just the opposite. Grace reminds us of how unworthy we are, but Jesus made us worthy. Grace should be a motivator for us to live right, not to live wrong. Grace should encourage us to live for God, not against Him. True grace should. Think about this. I mean, Jesus saved our life. He saved our lives. Shouldn't that motivate us to live for Him? Lord, you saved my life. Some of you got great testimonies of where you are now compared to where you were. I know Amy has shared some of hers, the young people before. You hadn't had the whole church, have you? Just the young people you shared that with, wasn't it? A while, the young people. But her story, her and Ron's story of where they were, the road they were on in their youth, the destruction that was in their lives. and how God weathered them through all of that. Probably should have been dead more than once. And is still here because of grace. Because even in your road of rebellion and destruction, grace was trying to find you. And for someone in your shoes, I've not walked the road you've walked. For someone that's been where y'all have been, and to know that Jesus still loves you. And you're going to see Him face to face because of what He's done for you. Don't that motivate you to want to live for Him and not go the other way? The people that still want to sin and hide under grace are the ones that's never really got it. They're like Lot's wife. They're playing the part, but they've never been changed. And that's humanity. That's mankind all over. Any church, any place, any workplace. It could be a smile and a shout, but the heart's not right. It's still locked up in the world. This is why I'm saying we must preach the gospel. We must let the Holy Spirit still convict the ears of those that are here. Because we're not going to skate into heaven because we're good. We're not going to skate into heaven because we've been to church. We're not going to go into the kingdom just because we show up on Sundays. It's when we give our lives to the Lord. You know, one thing I think is important, especially for salvation, specifically true salvation. I know some people do this a different way. And to me, me and Christian were talking about this. And Christian was visiting some churches. She found one she really likes now. So it's more like ours. More intimate. She feels the Holy Spirit there. But the one she went to, she said, she felt like it was kind of showy. And said what bothered her, and I'm so proud of her because she's learned through the years of being here. Said what bothered me was, and I'm not knocking this. I mean, people do this. A lot of churches do this. It's just not my thing. Because I'll tell you why in a minute. She said that each Sunday she went, they'd have a message and said, you know, it was just kind of a bubblegum message. Like, that's what we call it, bubblegum message. Kind of like pop music, right? It's not really rock, but it's not, you know, Barry Manilow. It's in the middle. They had a message and said every Sunday, all they do for the altar thing is they say, close your eyes. If you don't know Jesus, raise your hands. They raise their hands. Of course, everybody's eyes closed, so nobody's recognizing this because, you know, we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Heaven forbid. Close your eyes, raise your hand. If you don't know Jesus, say this prayer, and they say a prayer, but nothing's recognized. The church doesn't see who got saved. There's no you know what I'm saying? It's all just so behind, kind of just under the radar. And Christian says, I like that we have altar calls where people come up to the altar, especially for salvation. I think it's important someone, when they get saved, they come to the altar and show, I'm not ashamed to say I need Jesus. Because, church, if we're ashamed of that, we're not ready for that. It's that simple. If we're still too ashamed to walk in front of an altar and declare, I need to be saved, we're not ready for it. If we've got to hide behind closed eyes in a dark room and hope nobody sees us raise our hand, my God, what's that saying? Jesus openly was put to shame for us. Openly. And that's why I think it's important. Especially for salvation. I know we don't always have altar calls and there's things that are different. But I'm talking about when you are giving your life to Jesus, I think it's important that we come up. And that we make the effort that we're not ashamed to walk in front of a church group, a church of people, and say, I need Jesus. We've become so, it makes people feel comfortable, politically correct, even the church. I mean, I'm going to tell you. I mean, for some people's lives, to know that they can be set free, they should be running the altar. You mean Jesus will love me no matter what? No matter what I've done, He's going to forgive me if I call on His name? Yes. You mean no matter all the people I've hurt, if I really call on His name and ask forgiveness, He'll wipe my sin away? Yes. Don't you want that? Yes. How do I get it? Come up front. I'm there. For anybody that really wants it, they should not be ashamed of that. To say, yes, I need it. I can understand more personal issues. I don't believe in airing out all of our personal dirty deeds in front of the church. But I'm talking about not being ashamed to say, I'm lost, and I want this Jesus you preached about.
I'm not ashamed to come up front and stand, let people see me making a decision. That's what baptism is all about. You're making a public stand of identifying yourself with Christ. Kind of hard to baptize with in a dark room with nobody looking. I mean, we can, but, you know, baptizing is all about being seen. You know, I want you to see. I'm identifying myself with Jesus. I'm going down openly, not ashamed of it. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of rebellion, arrogance, disbelief, and sexual perversion. And people are chalking up the Bible and dissecting in ways to escape their sins. See, I have my own battles, church, my own weaknesses, my own issues I have to deal with. But I certainly do recognize they are sins, and they are wrong. And they are against God's Word. And I know that I must deal with those and be honest with God with those and not pretend they don't exist or pretend it's okay. I realize that. I mean, there's nothing in the world, no matter how mean Melanie treated me, how nasty she got, it still would not justify me stepping out on her as a married man. Well, God understands. I mean, he ain't got to live with her. It doesn't justify it. But we try to do that. We try to justify our sin. Just a little bit of drinking, not hurting anything. It's a little bit of, you know, drugging, don't hurt anything. I'm only sleeping with one guy. I'm only sleeping with one girl. We're in a committed relationship, but she's the only one I'm sleeping with. Are you married? No, it's sin, huh? Yes. I mean, period. Church can't get around it. Not if you go by the Bible. I don't care if we're in the year 2013 in the Obama reign. It don't matter. It's still sin. And sin needs to be dealt with when we know to do right. And we don't. To know to do good and not to do it, the Bible says, is sin. And so, we just need to quit justifying things and recognize our problems and take them before God and be honest. Say, God, I need a touch. I need some deliverance. I need some healing. I need some strength. And you know what grace does too? Grace is an active, working power in your life. Grace gives you the strength day by day to walk with God. Gives you strength. You're not alone in this walk. When temptation comes, grace is there. I'll help you through this. When trials come, grace is there. When people are trying to bait you into it, grace is there. When all those lies are speaking to you, grace is there. Grace has not left you. It's an active force giving you what you need to face every day following God's Word. That's why I said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you back a comforter. I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm there. You ain't got to fight this by yourself. I'm going to tell you something. Next time temptation comes, start calling the name of Jesus and see if you can still do what you want to do. That's pretty hard. He will show up. Can you walk away? That's my message. Can you walk away? Or are you going to be like Lot's wife and still stuck in the world and can't quite let go? Can you let go of that junk and let God lead you out? All righty, not a very motivational hurrah-rah message, I know, but it's the one God gave me, and it's what's for tonight. So, Lindra, I'm glad you came. You got to hear about Sodom and Gomorrah. Ain't that great? Oh, man. Oh, thank you very much. Got a little smile and approval back there. Thanks for y'all being out on this Wednesday night. We're going to close out in prayer, and then we're going to pray over our offering. Have you come up and present your tithe and offerings to the Lord tonight before you leave. Yes, sir. Okay. They don't know he has it yet. Okay. Definitely pray for that. It's very serious. Remember, got a couple of folks in the hospital from the church. Remember Carol. She was West. Now she's Gibson. Thank you. Actually, I called one of her family members today to get her last name to go see her, because you got to have a last name. I didn't remember what her last name was. She has some surgery. Everything's good. She has some surgery today. She'll be out tomorrow. So just keep her in your prayer for strength. Also, we have Dorothy in the hospital. Amanda's grandmother, Sherry's mom. And pray for her. She
is having some kidney function issues.
Good. Glad to hear that. They're giving her some fluid to try to get her kidneys built back up. They were really low. And I could tell she was nervous. I've seen her a couple times. I could really tell she was nervous. Please pray for Dorothy. She's a wonderful, sweet lady, and she needs a touch, from the Lord. So remember those two. I'm not missing anybody unless I'm in the hospital. Yeah, Ruth Prevett, my parents would remember Ruth. They used to come here. She's at Davis Hospital with something going on. I'm not exactly sure, but she was at Davis. But just pray for our folks that are sick and in the hospital. Oh, he's in the hospital. 90 years old. Oh, wow. Let's pray for him. That's hard on someone that old like that. Goodness. All right. On a positive note, did you see in the paper today the 99-year-old that got her high school diploma? She was 99 years old. She dropped out with only one credit left way back then. And went back to school and had one credit, and she's 99 and got her diploma. 99. We living longer and longer. Y'all better straighten up, start living right. Oh, man. Let's stand on our feet. We'll pray with these requests that you made known to God. And Lord, we ask your hand upon the people that are in the hospital, the ones that are sick that do need your touch. They need kidneys restored, and they need healing in their bodies. And for the uncle of Carol, Lord, that's fallen, I pray you give him strength for that hip and his body. And just, Lord, let him be okay. And just raise him back up and heal him, God. You can supernaturally touch him in a way that brings healing back to his body. For every need that was spoken, for this man that is being diagnosed for cancer, Lord, you know the needs. You already know what's there, what's not there. You already know it. But whatever is there or not there, you're in control of that. And you can fix and you can change and you can touch that man's life. And we lift him up that he will be touched by your healing hand. We thank you, God. You hear our prayers. They never fall on deaf ears. You always hear them. And you're faithful in hearing us and you're faithful in answering them. And we thank you for that. We pray over our offering tonight, Lord, as we end our service with this worship of giving our tithe and our offering. We ask you bless the seed that is sown, that we give cheerfully, and we understand the sacredness and holiness of our seed as is an act of our worship towards you. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.